Well, I can tell you that that it's a lot easier to pick out the songs than it is to preach the word. I feel inadequate in many ways for the task. I remember talking to Timothy in his office, and he made a comment one time. He said, "Well, you know, it really doesn't matter where you preach. It just matters that whatever you preach it rightly and faithfully." And you know, I've thought about that, you know, that was my desire, is that I'd be able to preach to you this morning rightly and faithfully the Word of God. And as I considered what to preach, that just comforted me to know that it really didn't matter what I preached. I just needed to be able to do it faithfully and rightfully. And yet at the same time, as I thought about that, that was very daunting to me. And I had been thinking about Psalm 24 for a while. My son John had been working with his kids to memorize it. And over just being around them, I kind of learned the first couple verses of it anyway. And I really liked it, so I thought, oh, I think I'll memorize that for myself. And so anyway, that had been going on in my brain for a few weeks. And I thought, well, maybe I'll preach that. And then I thought about what Timothy had to say about the need to preach it rightly and faithfully. And I thought, oh, Lord, help me. Help me to do that. And as I considered the week before, whether or not that would be a place that I could preach from, I began to be more concerned that I really understood it rightly. And so I prayed. I was like, Lord, just help me. And I'm thankful that Timothy shared with me some of his commentaries that he thought would be good for me for Psalm 24. And that was a blessing, but ultimately that responsibility to rightly bring you the word, that was just concerning to me because I'm not trained. You know, I didn't go to school, I don't have all the background, I don't have all the tools, and yet I knew that God could still use me anyway. So as I got up here this morning, I just wanted you to know that I have prepared as best I can. But I still feel very inadequate. So let's pray. Lord, help me to speak your truth in a way that honors you and benefits us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. So our passage today is in Psalm 24. And I thought it would be best just to read Psalm 24 so that you know what's coming as we go through it. So if you have your Bible with you, or if you have your handout with you, however you want, you can follow along with me, or I think it's on the screen behind me as well. But Psalm 24 says, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, And lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. So starting with verse 1. Verse 1 starts with, the earth is the Lord's. And you almost want to just put a period there. The earth is the Lord's. And the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Or as the NIV says, and this is the one that John's family memorized, says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. You know, the point there is very, very simple. The point is that God created everything and that he can do whatever he wants with it, including us. You know, that reality should, we should just be completely humbled by the reality that we are under God's authority and are utterly dependent upon his mercy. Yeah. You know, I'm reminded of the verses in Romans chapter 9, verses 14 to 24, where it talks about God's sovereignty in election. And the fact that God chose Jacob and not Esau. And I remembered as a young Christian, that bothered me. That just bothered me. But as I've learned and matured in the faith and come to realize that, you know what, that doesn't bother me. It doesn't bother me at all. Matter of fact, I marvel and I give thanks at the reality now that God would save anyone. So in Romans chapter 9, verses 14 to 24, it says, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. And Paul goes on to say in Romans, he says, what shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? And the answer is, of course he does. What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles? You know, these verses in Romans are calling us to humble ourselves before God and to acknowledge his absolute supremacy and authority over us. In fact, they should drive us to, in your handout, thanksgiving, that he would save any of us. You know, as it says in Psalm 103, verses 10 to 13, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. So as we go back to Psalm 24, let us just marvel all the more at what God has done as we look a little bit more closely now into the requirement of being in God's presence. You know, I really enjoyed this part. I should enjoy all of it, but I really enjoyed this particular part. It really helped me. You know, Psalm 24, verses 3 to 4 say, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place?" You know, that should be daunting, just to ask that question. That should be daunting to us. But the answer says, "He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully." You know, this is where I loved having commentary. One of the commentaries put it this way. They said, "Who then can enter God's sanctuary with clean hands, innocent of misdeeds, or with a pure heart, guiltless of any impure motive?" And of course, the answer is nobody. Nobody could do that. Another commentary said this, said, "Hands and heart are figures. The hands are the instruments for doing things, and so they refer to actions. And the heart is the center of the will and refers to intentions, thoughts, and choices." You know, and the point of all this is that to enter into the presence of God and commune with him, one must be perfect. That's the requirement. You have to be perfect. There can be no room for sinful acts or improper thoughts and motives. This perfect innocence would eliminate everyone from entering God's presence without some, in your handout, divine provision. You know, the purpose of these verses was to remind the people of just how holy the Lord was and that they were not qualified to enter his presence apart from, back in their day, the purification ritual. You know, they had a purification ritual they had to go through before they could even go into the temple. Today, they serve a similar purpose for us. They remind us of how holy God is and that we're not qualified to be in his presence apart from the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, David says in Psalm 143, verses 1 to 2, he says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness, answer me. In your righteousness, enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you." And yet at the same time, we can say along with David in Psalm 86, verses 12 to 13, "I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol." Going back again to Psalm 24 in verse 5, we read this. It says, talking about the person who has clean hands and a pure heart, who doesn't lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, it says, "He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." So we see here that this blessing, this righteousness, or some translations use the word vindication, this vindication that we receive, that it's a gift and it's not deserved. In your handout, it is completely dependent on the mercy of God. Romans 11, 32 to 33. Oh, you're doing a great job back there, Cheryl. "For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways." You know, I recently received an email from the church from Russ and Molly Boston, And it ended at the very bottom with the words, "under his mercy." And I smiled and I thought, I've never seen an email ended that way, "under his mercy." I've seen blessings, I've seen this, I've seen that. But I never saw one ended with, "under his mercy." And I thought to myself, how beautiful is that? And how good is that for us to be mindful of that truth and to set it before our eyes daily? Yeah. You know, I just wanted to say that this does not relax the need to strive for clean hands and a pure heart. You know, it doesn't excuse us to say, "Oh, well, I'm under the mercy of God." You know, we still need to be striving to have clean hands and a pure heart. And we need to know that nothing impure will ever enter the kingdom of God, that God will assure to that. So it's not an excuse to fall back to mercy and whatever happens, happens. No, it's the opposite. It's a thanksgiving of God's mercy that drives us to want to have clean hands and a pure heart so that we can be in his presence. Moving on in Psalm 24, it says, "Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob." And that's a little bit confusing to us because here the generation is really referring to a distinct group of people who seek God as opposed to like a literal generation. But to seek the face of God is to desire to be in his presence. Yeah. To be in his presence, as opposed to the one who wants to hide from his presence because of your sin or whatever. This is to seek the face of God is to desire to want to be in the presence of God. You know, we often refer to speaking with someone face to face for important and personal matters. Oh yeah, we need to speak face to face. But it's interesting to note that Jacob was the one who wrestled with God. And he received a blessing in Genesis chapter 32, verses 24 to 30. And I'm just going to read verse 30 here. Verse 30 tells us that Jacob named the place Peniel, which means face of God, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." And we know from Exodus that God used to speak to Moses face to face. Exodus 33:11 says, "Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend." So we see that to be face to face with God and live is a privilege. It's an honor. And it's a blessing that's granted to some as God determines. And this privilege and this honor and this blessing is granted only because of God's goodness and God's mercy. In order to properly understand the rest of this psalm, and really this psalm is building, you know, it's building, it's starting off with the reality that God created the world and everything in it. But it's building. It's building to the point where it wants us to see these last verses collectively all together. And so I'm going to read them that way, and then we'll come back and we'll look a little more closely at what they're actually building to. So Psalm 24, starting in verse 7, reading through verse 10, says, "Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory." And this is where it was hard for me. I had to really study this to understand this properly, and I'm not sure that I understand it fully even now. But the picture here is the picture of a majestic, powerful, glorious king who's returning victoriously from battle over his enemies. That is that's the picture that we're supposed to see. And there's a personification of the gates here. And that personification of the gates is calling us to look around and prepare for the entrance of this glorious king. All attention is being given to this glorious king, to be ready for the day when he returns triumphantly from defeating all of his enemies. So who is this King of Glory? He's the Lord, strong and mighty, mighty in battle. So turn with me as I read from Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 to 16. This is a description of the Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. It says, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but he himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle." But then for emphasis, the psalm repeats a little bit. It says, "Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in." Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of Hosts. He is the King of Glory. So this time, it's not the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. It's the Lord of Hosts. And here's where I learned some things, and I'm hoping and praying that we will learn some things together. The word hosts is a translation of the Hebrew word Sabaoth, essentially meaning armies, and a reference to the angelic armies of heaven. So another way to say Lord of Hosts would be to say the Lord of the armies of heaven. And the word Lord, capitalized as it is here, as everybody probably knows, it refers to Yahweh, who's the self-existent, redemptive God. But the name Yahweh was considered to be so holy that the Jews would not even speak it out loud for fear of violating Exodus 27, which says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord Yahweh, your God, in vain, for the Lord Yahweh will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Now, this really surprised and amazed me. I don't know where I've been all my life, but apparently there was a period in time where the name Yahweh was not pronounced for so long, it was never spoken, that they didn't even know how to pronounce it. Yeah, they didn't even know how to pronounce it, and they're not even necessarily sure today that we're pronouncing it right. So these folks had a reverence, an awe, a respect for who God was. Yeah. At any rate, the name Yahweh also has some other things that are associated with it, and one is that it's a testimony to God's faithfulness to his promises. You know, I really appreciate this. It says it conveys the idea that God is ever present with his people to save them, to help them, to deliver them, to redeem them, to bless them, and to keep them. You know, the term Lord of Hosts occurs And it varies depending on your translation, but somewhere between 229 and 261 times in the Old Testament. I've chosen two passages to help us to see the tenderness, the power, and maybe most importantly, the beauty of the word, of the term, Lord of Hosts. So turn with me to Psalm 46, and this is a favorite I know of many, a favorite of mine. I feel strengthened every time I read it. Psalm 46 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And I know your handouts all end there because when I copied them, I didn't copy the last page and didn't realize it until after I stapled them and put them all on the back shelf. So you're forced to listen to me now. There is one more passage that I want to read, but hopefully we're seeing in there that combination of power and tenderness and mercy all combined into one, and what a beautiful thing that is. So Psalm 84 says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and a swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you." Such beautiful passages these are. I love reading. I actually cried reading them at the goodness and the mercy of God. Yeah. And it brought tears to my eyes. So I'd like to just close by reading Psalm 24 in its entirety and just letting the beauty of God's word speak again to us. So Psalm 24, The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for these truths that we've looked at together this morning. And Lord, we're just overwhelmed at your goodness, at your faithfulness, at your mercy, at your power. Lord, help all these things to truly drive us, as we said, to a point of thanksgiving. Help us to strive and to long to be those who really truly desire to be in your presence. Help us to look forward to the day when you do return victoriously from defeating all of your enemies. Help us to prepare for that day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.